Welcome to our second service today. We already had one service at 8:30 this morning for the early risers. Awesome time together. And today I'm going to begin a three-part series, and I'm excited about it, and I want to tell you why. It's because when I was studying this scripture in the Old Testament, God just continued to reveal some things to me I'd never seen before, never heard it anywhere before. And I'm looking forward to sharing it with you. Today, the first session's Balaam's donkey. Next Sunday, if we're still here on the earth and he hasn't come and gotten us yet, it'll be Balaam's oracle. And finally, Balaam's doom. And then Balaam's doom is what happens when you don't listen to the oracle, which is the word of God. Most of you have heard the story of Balaam. And you probably grew up in Sunday school hearing the story of a talking donkey. I have a hard time saying that back to back. Talking donkey is what my brain wants to do. Most of you heard of that talking donkey in Sunday school. God gave Balaam's donkey voice, and he talked and had a conversation with Balaam. As incredible as that talking donkey is, it is not the real story of Balaam. It's not. It's interesting, but it's not the real story. So there's two main characters in today's session. You have Balaam, and this is important. He is a Gentile seer, S-E-E-R. Some translations call him soothsayers. And he's from the region of Mesopotamia. He's not Jewish, but he's a mystery character. He's a mystery soothsayer. And then you've got the second character. His name is Balak. He is the king of Moab, the king of the Moabites. And the Moabites are an idolatrous people. They worship a false god, and they are the arch enemies of Israel. So in the story today, King Balak sends, he's the king of Moab. He sends for Balaam to put a curse on Israel while they're still in the wilderness heading toward the promised land. Now, I need to set it up. So God has sent Moses to Egypt to say, let my people go, and the miracles happen. So God leads Egypt, he leads Israel out of Egypt toward the promised land. While they're in the wilderness, while they're traveling, in fact, as the story begins today, they're across from Jericho, which means they're close to the promised land. Balak, who is the Moabite king, calls a soothsayer to call upon heaven. This is important. Not to seek armies to come and help. No. He's not going to do that. He's going to seek heavenly powers to come and put a curse on Israel. And that's where the story begins. Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. Then the people of Israel traveled to the plains of Moab and camped near east of the Jordan River across from Jericho. Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king, had seen everything the Israelites did to the Amorites. And when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites there were, they were terrified. Now pause for a moment. The Bible tells us that there were 600 and something thousand men of fighting age who left with Moses out of Egypt. So you know how they were having children. That's the reason Pharaoh started throwing them in the Nile River. As they were having so many children, they were going to outnumber the Egyptians. So if they had 600,000 men of fighting age, army age, we estimate that there's more than 2 million people in the plains of Moab. Can you imagine being Moses leading 2 million people? Have you ever seen 2 million people at one time? I haven't. 2 million people. So look at this verse. And when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites they were, they're terrified. The king of Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This mob will devour everything in sight. Like an ox devours grass in the field." So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Pethor near the Euphrates River. His message said, "Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me." King Balak is terrified at the sheer numbers of people that are moving into his land. King Balak has heard how Israel destroyed the Amorites, and now he's worried. Remember, Balaam, he is not a Jewish prophet. If you read the story, you might think he is, but he's not, and you'll find that out later on. He is a Gentile soothsayer, but his reputation for being an effective soothsayer is evident by King Balak's call for him to come and place a curse on this huge number of people called Israel. This next verse is quite interesting, and quite frankly, it's the reason that I'm preaching a three-part series. It all spawned from this one verse, verse 6. "Please come and curse these people for me." Let that sink in for a moment. Please come and curse this people, the 2 million people that God led out of Egypt. Moses is in front of them. They've got the Ark of the Covenant. They've got all the Jewish law by now. "Please come and curse these people for me because they're too powerful for me." So who's he going to ask, and what is he going to ask through? He's seeking a heavenly power to curse an earthly people. Are you with me? This is important. He's going to seek not another army to come and curse them. No, he's seeking a soothsayer who has some inroads into some heavenly beings to come and curse an earthly people. "Please come and curse these people for me because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I'll be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you, Balaam, bless, and curses fall on people you, Balaam, curse." King Balak wants Balaam to supernaturally call down the gods of heaven. This is important. So I'm going to make a point here. He's asking Balaam to call down the gods, little g, gods of heaven, and put a curse on Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness, keeping them out of the promised land, keeping them out of Moabite territory. King Balak's message to Balaam sounds a little like a distorted covenant promise of God. Did y'all notice that? I wonder how many of you noticed it. When King Balak sends this message, it sounds like an inverse or an upside down covenant promise of God to Abraham. Blessings and curses. What he says is Balak believes that Balaam has the ability to give blessings or curses. And it seems like he's got a resume that has some effect to that means. So I'm going to go back up some 400 years from Moses and look at the original blessing of God to Abraham, who just so happens to be the first Jew, if you want to call him that. And that has now become Abraham, who starts with one, now has become more numerous than the sands of the seashore. And these 2 million plus people are traveling with Moses to the promised land. So let's back up 400 years, Genesis 12, 1. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you.'" Here comes the blessing. "I, God, will bless you, Abraham, and make you famous." He's pretty famous if we're still talking about him today, isn't he? "And I will make you famous, and I will, and you will be a blessing to others." And here comes the inverse of what's happening in the story of Balaam. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth," and that would include us, are in the future going to be blessed through you. Do you see it? I'm asking. Do you see it? God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, or those who try. Anybody who tries to curse you, Israel, the children of Abraham, I'm going to put a curse on them if they try to put a curse on you. That's the original covenant of God with Abraham when he was 75 years old, before there were any Jews on the whole earth. Now, some 400 years later, there are millions of Jews following Moses out of Egypt in the wilderness. And a pagan king of Moab calls a pagan soothsayer, Balaam, to do the opposite of the Abrahamic covenant, calling on gods of heaven. Listen, this is important. Calling on gods of heaven, false gods of heaven, to curse that which God has blessed. To curse that which God has blessed when he called Abraham. So let me repeat it again. I want to make sure you get it. Verse 6, please come and curse these people for me because they are too powerful for me. So how's he going to curse them? He's looking for a supernatural power to intervene in the kingdoms of men. Then perhaps I'll be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. And I know that blessings fall on any people, you, Balaam, bless, and curses fall on any people, you, Balaam, curse. Now, how do you think this is going to work out for King Balak? If you didn't know the story, and some of you don't, how do you think this is going to work out for King of the Moabites, Balak? Now, understand, he doesn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why he's a pagan king. He doesn't know. He doesn't know the God of Moses, who is leading this 2 million people through the wilderness. So how do you think this is going to work out for the pagan soothsayer named Balaam? And what will be the spiritual powers in the heavenly realms? That's what's going to come into the scene. What will happen to the spiritual powers in the heavenly realms, and what will they do in this scene? Will the God of Abraham reveal himself to Balaam? Will the God of Abraham reveal himself to Balaam? Yes. And it's going to get very interesting. And yes, there's a talking donkey in this story, but there's so much more in this story than a talking donkey. Verse 7. Balak's messengers, who were elders of Moab and Midian, set out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse on Israel. They went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. Stay here overnight, Balaam said. In the morning, I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say. So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. That night, God, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses. That night, God came to Balaam and asked him, who are these men visiting you? Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message. Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come and curse these people for me. Can you imagine Balaam saying that to God? Come and curse Israel for me. Then perhaps I'll be able to stand up to them and drive them from the land. But God told Balaam, do not go with them. You are not to curse these people. Why? For they have been blessed. It's pretty clear. Don't go with them. You are not to curse them because I have already blessed them. Going back to the original Abrahamic covenant. The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officials, go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you. There are two spiritual forces at work here. You need to understand that what's happening in this scene, how does Balaam know not to go? There's a spiritual force. What's Balak looking for help from? A spiritual force. There are two spiritual forces at work in this story. One is good, one is evil. There are demonic powers at work here. The demonic powers have a simple goal: curse Israel, stop Israel. If Satan can stop Israel, he stops God's plan to redeem the whole world. Through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So let's stop Israel, right? Spiritual powers. The Moabites were worshiping a false god, and that false god is seeking to destroy Israel. This is important. You're not going to get this message until you understand that what's happening in this scene is not just physical. What's happening in this scene is a spiritual war. The God of the Moabites is trying to bring a curse upon the people of Israel that happen to be living under the blessing of the real God. A spirit war is taking place. This is not just about an earthly king trying to protect his earthly kingdom. No, this is so much bigger than that. Now, pause in the story of Balaam and Balak and come up to today. Right now, today, in world history, in current world events. Right now, there is a war that's taking place in the Middle East. In fact, if you read the news this morning, overnight, Israel launched a preemptive strike into Lebanon, attacking Hezbollah with a huge amount of rockets and bombs. And some people still don't understand that what's happening in the Middle East is not a war between Israel and Hamas. It's not a war between Israel and Hezbollah, or even a war between Israel and Iran and their proxies. This is a spiritual battle. So what's happening, and here's what I'm trying to communicate today. The story of Balaam is the story of today. Except today, it's getting bigger. And today, it's reaching a climax. And today, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, you're going to see a preview in the story of Balaam as to what is unplaying today in the Middle East. Do you know where the Moabites came from? So this Balak is the king of Moab. Do you know where they came from? They came from the incest of Lot's daughters, whose fiance refused to leave Sodom. So she's alone. These two daughters are alone now with their father, Lot. And it comes, this tribe, these Moabites, come from Lot's daughter, who had sexual relations with her father after they flee God's wrath and judgment at Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you want to see a spiritual war root, here it comes. Genesis 19:36. As a result, both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their own father. And when the older daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Moab. He became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Moabites. So I'll ask you a question I'll ask a lot today. Can you see a spirit war in heavenly places yet? Well, hang on, because you will. Lot is Abraham's nephew. Abraham is living under the covenant blessing, and now Lot's daughter has birthed a nation that will live under the curse of God and follow after a false god. Do you see this parallel? The God of Abraham is under the blessing, but Lot now has a daughter that's pregnant with Moab, the Moabites, who will live under the curse and worship a false god, a fork in this family tree. The Moabites are worshiping the false god. His name is Chemosh. And many believe that Chemosh and Molech are the manifestation of the same pagan deity. Just Molech gets more attention in the Bible, that name. Both Chemosh and Molech require one thing. Anybody want to guess what it is? If you're going to worship Chemosh and you're going to worship Molech, one thing is absolutely required in the worship: child sacrifice. You must sacrifice your children to this false god. Interesting. So I want to compare that spirit culture of death to the life-giving culture of Israel. So on one side, you have these Moabites worshiping Chemosh and Molech, and you have to actually take your child and burn them on an altar to this false god. It's the culture of death. On the other side, you have Israel, which represents the culture of life. Life is the gift that God gives Israel. Death is the gift that Molech gives the Moabites. They are opposites. There are spiritual forces at play in this story between the Moabites and Israel. Now, King Balak, under the unholy spirit of Chemosh, is attempting to curse Israel with heavenly power. Not earthly power. He's seeking heavenly, divine, some kind of a spirit war. He's seeking Molech or Chemosh or some god in the heavens who will come and curse the God of Abraham's people, Israel. But the God of Israel tells soothsayer Balaam, do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed. Will the unholy spirit power of Chemosh stop there? No. The spirit war continues, and can I say, even today, and it's intensifying today. The spirit war is not going to stop. And what does any of this have to do with us today? And I look at some of your faces, and some of you would say, I have no idea what this has to do with us. Can I say this? And hopefully by the end, you'll see it too. What does this have to do with us today? Everything. Absolutely everything. I'm going to give you the New Testament scripture to make sure that you don't get sidetracked with the Old Testament story. And make sure that you understand that this applies to the church, me, you, today, right now. So let's jump out of the Balaam story, and let's go to Galatians 3, verse 6. This is the apostle to the Gentiles. We're Gentiles. It's a writing to the church. We're the church. It's us. Here's what he says. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. Now, here's in the New Testament, the apostle to the Gentiles announcing the real children of Abraham. It's not just your bloodline children of Abraham that makes you the real children of Abraham. Then who is it? I want you to think about, in the New Testament, Abraham is described as an olive tree. The children of Abraham, the family of Abraham, is described as an olive tree. There were natural branches and there were unnatural branches. There were branches that grew because of the bloodline and branches that were placed on there by the grace and mercy of God, the Gentiles. That tree represents the tree of life. It represents the children of God. If you're on that tree, you're from Abraham, spiritually speaking. You are a child of God. You will forever be in the presence of God. Now, verse 7, the real children of Abraham are then those who put their faith in God. Listen carefully. What's more, verse 8, the scriptures looked forward from Abraham to this time, the church age, when God would declare what? The Gentiles. That's not the natural branches of the tree. God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. And God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. So all who put their faith in what? What's the next word? All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Now, this is so big because this is going to bridge the Old Testament and the New Testament. Balaam's story to our story right now. What's he saying? That if you put your faith in Christ, Gentile church, if you put your faith in Christ, you are put onto that tree of Abraham. You become the children of God. And that's got some good news and bad news. The really good news is you're a child of God. That's the best good news of all good news. The bad news is everybody who hates Abraham, everybody tries to curse Abraham, is going to try to curse you too. Because why? Verse 9, all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing, the same inheritance. Are you with me? The same blessing, the same inheritance Abraham received because of his faith. So now, from a spiritual perspective, the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in Christ. Okay, stay with me. This is going to be important as we go to the next part. That's the New Testament. It was written to the church, the Gentile church. Do you see the connection? Do you see where we're going? There are spiritual forces at work then and now, some wanting to bless the seed of Abraham, some wanting to curse the seed of Abraham. And when you read about the war in the time of Balaam, they were wanting to curse specifically Israel. But when you read the story today, the headlines this morning, when all these Arab nations and the Muslim world and really the spirit war in the heavenly realm wants to curse Israel. Let's rid the earth of Israel. Let's bomb Israel. Let's move them from the map, Israel. What you don't understand, church, is that now includes you. Because the real children of Abraham are those who have put their faith in Christ. Now you're in this story. Now you see the events of the Middle East differently. And now you see where, whoa, this has an influence on me. Not just Jew hatred. Anti-Semitism since October 7th has gone covered in the world. But you understand that what follows anti-Semitism is anti-church. And when they go after the people of Saturday, the people who observe the Sabbath, next, they will go after the people of the Sunday, the people who observe the church. They both become the same enemy. Can you see today's Middle East war? The spirit war? Now, let's go back to soothsayer Balaam and the pagan Moabite king Balak. Or let's change it. Let's go back to Chemosh, the false god of the Moabite people, and the God of Abraham, because this story is really about them, the God of Abraham and the God of the Moabites, Chemosh, the spirit war. Verse 14, so the Moabite officials returned to King Balak and reported, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak tried again. This time he sent a larger number and even more distinguished officials than those he had sent the first time. They went to Balaam and delivered this message to him. This is what Balak, the son of Zippor, says. Please don't let anything stop you from coming to help me. I will pay you very well. Excuse me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me. You got to get this. He doesn't expect that Balaam has that power in himself. He believes Balaam has that power because he's connected to a deity in the heavens. Come and curse these people for me. But Balaam responded to Balak's messengers. Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. Now he's talking about Abraham, God of Abraham, Moses. But stay here one more night, and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say to me. And that night, God, the God of Abraham, that night God came to Balaam and told him, since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do. Do you see the spirit war yet? Anybody see it? The soothsayer Balaam looks like a Jewish prophet. In fact, if you just read this story casually, the first thing you're going to be thinking is, how did this Jewish prophet get in this story on the other team? But he's not a Jewish prophet. He's not. He is a pawn inside a great spirit war between good and evil. And never forget, God is in absolute control at all times, so let's keep going. Now we get to see the talking donkey. Verse 21. So the next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going. So he sent, and this is so big, he sent the angel of the Lord. Who is he? Is he just an angel? No, he's not. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I did a sermon on angels and aliens, and I made it very clear the identity of this person. He is the pre-incarnate Christ. So this is Jesus, the Jesus before he's born of a virgin, Jesus. And it says, but God was angry that Balaam was going, so he sent the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, to stand in the road to block his way as Balaam and his two servants were riding along. Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword. That's important to identify who he is. He has a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into the field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at the place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. And when the donkey saw again the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved farther down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. And then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. What have I done to you that deserves your beating me these three times? It asked Balaam. You have made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. You know what the Bible doesn't do? It doesn't put a single remark in there of Balaam saying, you can talk? You can talk? That would be before I had a response to the donkey, I would say, you can talk? Okay, left that out. You made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. But I am the same donkey you have ridden all your life, the donkey answered. Have I ever done anything like this before? They're having a conversation. No, you haven't done anything like this your whole time, Balaam admitted. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. Oh, now it's changing. He can see what a dumb donkey, not so dumb now, donkey, can see. He opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before the angel of the Lord. Why did you beat your donkey those three times? The angel of the Lord demanded. Look, I have come. This is the big point. Look, Balaam, Who's I? Who is he? The pre-incarnate Jesus. I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey. Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block. You were standing in the road to block. You were standing in the road to block. This is important. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you are against my going. But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say. So Balaam went with Balak's officials, and when King Balak heard that Balaam was on his way, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon River at the farthest border of his land. So let's examine this incredible scene between a soothsayer Balaam and his donkey. God is so angry in this spirit war scene that he sends himself to block the way of Balaam. He sends himself to block the way of Balaam. The Bible refers to this person as the angel of the Lord. He appears in several scenes inside the Bible. This text mentions the angel of the Lord 10 times and the word the Lord 2 times. I believe the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus for many reasons. But one, and the biggest one to me, one is being the New Testament verse about Moses and Israel in the wilderness. Now, this message is not going to mean anything to you until you understand who the angel of the Lord is standing to stop the spirit war, to stop a curse from coming to Israel. Who is coming to stop a curse upon Israel? Who is coming to stand between Israel and a curse? Who is he? When you understand that, you'll understand this story. So let's pause in the Balaam story, go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. And the apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles in the church age, describes who he is, who traveled with Israel in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Verse 3, all of them, Israel, all of Israel, all of them ate the same spiritual food. They ate manna in the wilderness. And all of them drank the same spiritual water. They got water from a rock, remember? For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. Who's traveling with them in the time of Moses when they encounter the king of Moab? For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. That's 1,500 years before he's born in Bethlehem. He's with them. He's traveling with them. So if you're wondering who's standing there stopping the donkey, you'll start to put together the pieces of this spiritual puzzle. The angel of the Lord is Jesus before the virgin birth. Jesus was with God at the beginning, but not in the Son of Man human form until the virgin birth. The pre-incarnate, God become flesh man, the pre-incarnate Christ stood in the road to prevent any spirit power from placing a curse on the people and the lineage that he would one day come from. I need to say it again. He is standing in the road, holding back the curse upon a people that he would be born from in the future. Do you see why the spirit war wants to stop Israel? If they can stop Israel, they stop Christ. They stop his birth. They stop the plan of God. This is a spiritual battle, and yet he comes, intervenes himself, and stops. Every time he will stop the curse and turn it into a blessing. That's more about part two. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Fighting for the children of God against the demonic realm, even before the cross. He's fighting for the children of God, even before the cross. The angel of the Lord person would appear again to Joshua just after they cross over the Jordan River to take possession of the promised land. Let me read it to you, Joshua 5:13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with sword in his hand. Same description as the angel of the Lord in front of the donkey. He's got a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did what he was told. Jesus was fighting the spirit war for the children of God. Even before he became flesh, he's fighting the spiritual battle in the heavenly realms, standing between Israel and the false gods who want to curse the one that will bring the Messiah to the earth. Does that "take off your sandals" comment sound familiar to you? Because it sounds like the scene with Moses and God years earlier. Take off your shoes. Let me read it to you. Exodus 3, verse 1. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, who's the character in the story? The angel of the Lord. appeared to Moses in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses, here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." The Lord and the angel of the Lord are used in the same tense, the same person. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. An angel revealed amazing things to the Apostle John in what we call the Revelation. And there's a scene in the Revelation where John is so overwhelmed by the angelic revelation that John gets tempted, or he doesn't get tempted. John wants to fall down and worship the angel. He wants to fall down and worship the angel because the angel is telling him, showing him amazing things. In Revelation 22, verse 8, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me." What's wrong with that? Everything's wrong with that. We don't worship angels. But he said, "No, don't worship me. Don't worship angels. I am the servant of God. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God." Joshua falls down and worships the angel of the Lord. Moses falls down and worships the angel of the Lord. Who is he? He is the pre-incarnate Christ. Worship only God. In Genesis 22, let's go back even further. Back to when God called Abraham to be the father of the children of God, that Moses, 400 years later, would lead out of Egypt. Genesis 22, verse 9. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, who appears? I wonder how many of you are putting it together. At that moment, who appears? The one who appears in front of Balaam's donkey appears to Abraham. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." And listen carefully, that was Jesus calling out to Abraham on Mount Moriah. And what did Jesus say to Abraham on Mount Moriah? Do you understand that's 2,000 years before he's born in Bethlehem? Do you know who he is? He's the creator. He's God. And 2,000 years later, he'll be wrapped in human flesh, but he's God. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel of the Lord, Jesus said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." In that moment, Jesus is protecting the bloodline that Jesus himself will be born to. That was Jesus revealing himself and the future to Abraham on Mount Moriah. And do you know what Mount Moriah is? It would be the future place called Jerusalem. Do you know what specifically Mount Moriah is? It would be the very place where Solomon would build the temple. Do you know where Mount Moriah would be in the temple? It would be behind the veil, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant would sit. Do you know what happened when Jesus died on the cross to that veil that separates Mount Moriah's holy place? It was torn from top to bottom. Jesus is revealing himself. all throughout the Bible, Jesus revealed himself to Abraham at Mount Moriah. He reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush. He reveals himself to Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army. And now Jesus is revealing himself to a donkey, an animal like the one he would ride into Jerusalem some 1,500 years later as the Son of Man, God in the flesh, one of us. Jesus was fighting our spirit war battle a long time before the cross. This is the part that blew my socks off. When I came to the conclusion that Jesus was standing between mankind and the spirit realm long before he went to the cross. One more thing. Balaam is the preeminent pagan diviner of his day. And he is seen conversing and apologizing to a donkey, which obviously sees things more clearly than the seer on that day. God is revealing himself and the spirit war to Balaam and his donkey. It's at this point that God gives a donkey a mouth to speak human language. God has the power to make donkeys see what sometimes stupid people can't see. Doesn't speak well for people sometimes. And God has the power to make donkeys speak when people say they are unable to speak. My example is Moses himself. Before I read it, let me say this. Many people in the church will say to the church, you know, I really feel like I should share my testimony with the people around me, but I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to talk. I don't do good in public. You know, And yet in this story, he makes a donkey have a conversation with a pagan. So where does that put you? If you don't think you can share the greatest good news of all humankind with somebody next to you, where does that put you? But understand that Moses had that same condition. In Exodus 4, verse 10, Moses pleaded with the Lord. Look at his excuse. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. This is when he encounters the angel of the Lord at the burning bush. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. And then the Lord asks Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see and do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I'll be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Moses changed the world. He led 2 million people out of bondage into the promised land. Now that was Moses with Jesus and the angel of the Lord at the burning bush. If God can make donkeys speak, God can make Moses speak, and God can make you speak today. God gives us a mind, and he gives us a mouth to overcome the ever-increasing spirit war today. This next scripture is Jesus giving us instructions regarding the spirit war of the last days. This is Jesus' specific instruction about the last days and the spirit war that will intensify. In Luke 21, verse 12, and before all this occurs, the return of Christ, there will be a time of great persecution. The spirit war is going to intensify. I'm telling the church, it's going to get harder and harder and harder for you to maintain your faith. Before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons. You will stand trial before kings and governors because of one reason, simply one reason. You are a follower of Christ. I read just recently where there was a woman who was quietly praying in front of an abortion clinic, and she is in jail now. She did nothing except stand there and pray. Never anything out loud, just pray. She's in jail. And you think to yourself, it couldn't happen. It is happening. The spirit war is intensifying, all because you are my followers. Listen, 13, but this will be your opportunity to what? Speak. Speak. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Speak. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are to speak. This will be your opportunity. They put you in jail. Tell them about Jesus. They can't get away from you because they're on guard duty. Tell them about Jesus. So don't worry in advance about how you'll answer the charges against you. For I will give you the right words. He can do it for a donkey. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Now here's my summary and then I'll close. That's about all I can fit into part one of Balaam's story. Next week we're going to get into the oracles of Balaam. And the oracles are simply God's word to Balaam. It's Balaam's oracles, it's God's word. The last part is Balaam's doom. It's what happens when you get the oracle and don't listen. It's Balaam's doom. So I'm going to ask you a question. Everybody listen up. Do you believe we're in the final stages of a great spirit war in the kingdoms of men? I do. I believe we're in the last stages of a great spirit war over the kingdoms of men. Do you believe Jesus is fighting for you against Chemosh? I'm being serious. Do you believe Jesus right now is fighting for you against Chemosh and Molech and the false gods of our day that operate their demonic powers in the unseen realm that all operate under the authority of a single spirit power called Lucifer or Satan? I do. Chemosh and Molech both require child sacrifice. Here's where I'm going to show you what some of you don't want to see, but you're going to see it anyway. Chemosh and Molech both required something. It's recorded multiple times in scriptures. They required child sacrifice. In fact, it was central. You could not worship Chemosh or Molech. You could not be in that religion, in that group of people without child sacrifice. You had to sacrifice at least a portion of your children to be a part of this kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to ask you, if that's the story of Balaam, and that's the story of Balak, and that's the story of Jesus encountering the donkey and holding back any power that would curse his people, if that's the story, how do you explain what's going on today in our political world? And here's what's going on today in our political world. I told you I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago that the Republican National Committee has taken out all restrictions of abortion from their platform. Why? Because they don't think they can get elected with a pro-life position. And this past week, I listened to it personally, this past week, the governor of the state of Kentucky stood up at the Democratic National Convention and quoted scripture 2 times. He quoted the Golden Rule and the Parable of the Good Samaritan. He quoted both of them in reference as to why women should have the right to murder their children inside their mother's wombs. And what was the requirement to be a Moabite? Child sacrifice. And what is the battle of our political organization today? The right to child sacrifice. And where's the church? Silent. I will not be silent. I will not be silent. If you want to go into the darkness, if you want to go into the darkness, go for it. I will not go with you. What a coincidence that the battle of the story of Balaam was centered about a God who required the people to sacrifice their children to worship him and find favor. And Jesus stands and puts a stop to a curse upon a people who are born to live life and reproduce life called the children of God. Chemosh, Moloch, both required human child sacrifice. And that describes our current political environment today. How else can you explain, if that's the first point, here's the second point. Do you need more evidence? How else do you explain the current Middle East war? How do you explain anti-Semitism? On October 7th, Israel was invaded by a mob who killed and raped and pillaged innocent people. And now anti-Semitism covers the earth. How do you explain it? Why do people now hate Israel? Because Israel was trying to defend themselves against murderous people coming across their border. It's a spiritual war. I would recommend anybody who likes to read the book Jonathan Cahn, The Return of the Gods. Sometimes donkeys are smarter than people. And sometimes people act like animals. When I read what happened on October 7th when Hamas broke over the fence and came into Israel, it's like animals. And even that has been announced in advance. I want you to listen carefully. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, "So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials." So on one side, you've got the Lord standing between us and the dark spiritual realm. We've got the angel of the Lord standing between us and those who want to curse us, those who want to kill us, those who want to bring disaster upon us. Jesus stands in the gap between us and that demonic power. But understand something. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping wicked under punishment until the final day of judgment. He knows how to keep those two at the same time. He is especially hard. Listen, church. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desires. In fact, in that speech the other night, just sickened me. In that speech the other night, the Kentucky governor used the word reproductive freedom. There is no reproductive freedom in abortion. Reproductive freedom. How stupid is that? How do you reproduce in abortion? It doesn't reproduce anything. It kills. There's no reproductive free. Why do you even use the word? Because it's a deception. And what Jesus says in the last days, to prepare for his return, there will be a great deception and many are going to fall for it. And they're in the church and they hear the idea. It's reproductive freedom. Freedom for who? He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desires and who despise authority. He's especially hard. Judgment's going to be especially hard. These people are proud. They are arrogant. Sound familiar? Pride. Arrogant. Daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. These people have no idea that one day soon they're going to stand in front of God, scoffing at supernatural beings, scoffing at the fact one day you're going to stand in the judgment seat. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught, born to be destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand. Like animals. They're going to be destroyed. Supernatural beings, that's a spirit war. Today, maybe there's people in this audience, you're hearing today's message about these spirit wars and Chemosh and Molech, and you think, you scoff that they're supernatural beings. Chemosh, Molech, whatever other gods are revealed in the scripture, they all operate under a single authority. His name is Satan. Jesus calls him out singularly, one, the evil one, single, singular. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his plan. And you got one chance in the spirit war is that Jesus stands between you and him. Jesus stands and defends you between his curse and gives you instead his blessing. Last scripture today is Matthew 6, 9. It's called the Lord's Prayer. I want you to notice inside the Lord's Prayer is the essence of today's message. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Oh, Lord, may it come soon. May your will be done down here on the earth as it is right now in heaven. May it be down here. And give us today the food we need. And forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Lord, rescue us from the evil one. Lord, today, my prayer, Lord, rescue us from the evil one. His deception is powerful. Next week's going to be part two, Balaam's oracle, and I'm going to give you a hint. It's when God turns every curse of the spirit war into a blessing of the chosen people. So I'm going to ask Chad to come out for the invitation. And I've got one more thing I want to share with you. What is the goal of the spirit war? If there is a demonic power, if Satan is the evil one, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. What's the goal? Does the Bible tell us the ultimate goal of the spirit war? Yes, it is. Curse Abraham. Stop Israel. It's the same as Balak and Balaam today. And some of you immediately you would think, well, they just hate the Jews. What's that got to do with me? If you're a Christian, it's you. I told you earlier that the real children of God are those who put their faith in Christ. The real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in Christ. So understand something, that from the spiritual perspective, you've been grafted into Abraham. So here's what I want to read. This past week in Michigan, I believe it was in Dearborn, Michigan, there was a Muslim cleric, an imam, and he preached a sermon, and it was publicized and translated and anywhere. I want to read to you a comment from, this is not in the Middle East, it's not in Jordan, it's not in Iran, it's in Detroit. Detroit imam, his name is Imram Salah. Here's what he says, and I'll quote, "Islam is America's last hope. Muslims in the U.S. have two jobs, teaching about Allah and frustrating the Zionists, frustrating the Jews. They are the cockroaches of history, and we are the liberators." It's here. You need to understand something. They call the Jewish people the cockroaches of history. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's you to them. And their responsibility is to destroy you, to liberate the world of you. And most Christians have no comprehension of this truth. In fact, if you read the teachings of Islam, the little Satan is Israel. Do you know who the big Satan is? You, America. There's a spirit war that's raging. This is not about some guy in Detroit. Any more than it's about a king in Moab. It's about spiritual forces at work in the heavenly realms. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemy. We're fighting against principalities in the heavenly realms. And I want you to understand something. You and I have one chance to win in this battle, is that there was the angel of the Lord. We call him Jesus. And he stands and he holds back the darkness and he holds back the curse of Islam, who wants to come kill the cockroaches and rid the earth of Israel, rid the earth of church, rid the earth of Christianity, and create a Muslim caliphate that covers the earth under the spirit of their Messiah, the 12th Imam. Understand this, church. Jesus stood and he blocked the donkey. But what he was really doing was proving that he stands between the curse and the blessing. Between the curse. Come curse Israel. And Jesus says, no, you won't curse what I blessed. And today in this room, here's the truth. You are either under the curse or you are under the blessing. And the difference is only singular. Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're under the blessing. He will fight your battle. He will stand between you and the curse. Without him, you are already cursed. But today he offers an invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So he offers an invitation. Come, I'll fight for you. I'll defend you. I'll stand against the darkness, and he is greater than anything. The hem, he has more power in the hem of his garment than the whole camp of the enemy. The invitation's open. Let's stand together.